Will you take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. We'll be in verses 46 to 50. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. I've tagged our text. Are you in or are you out? Are you in or are you out? Some of you are just now thinking about The Rock and Kevin Hart and that scene. Don't go there. I've got something much better for you today than The Rock. Listen as God speaks through his word. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we pray that you would help us to understand your word. You sent your Son to reveal who you were, and he spoke by the Spirit's power. And so we pray that the same Spirit who caused Matthew to write down these words might help us. You might illuminate our minds and hearts so we can discern spiritual truths. Would you help us to understand what it takes to be in your family and who all is invited to your family? And as a result of the preaching and teaching of your word, might nobody in this room remain outside. May they all come in. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to get straight to the point, if you're all right with that. Are you in or are you out? Now, our world is full of people who sit complacently on the fence without ever making a decision. It can be really easy to remain neutral in a world that is so full of so many different choices. It can even be tempting to remain aloof and not make a decision, because by making a decision, we might risk offending someone. But today, I just want to drive home this one simple question. Are you in or are you out? Or we could ask it another way. Are you for him or are you against him? Now, Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50 appears to be a bit of fresh air after the last couple weeks, doesn't it? It's a softer and lighter passage than the last two sermons have been. The last 2 weeks, we've talked about things as weighty as blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, what that is. And the weighty rebuke of the Pharisees and the warning, the terrifying warning that if they don't fully repent, truly repent, all of their work of self-reformation won't do any bit of good. But this morning, in a passage that seems kind of light, simple, just a few verses, it's a passage that's packed with both beautiful truth and what would have been really controversial truth. Now, you know I'm not afraid to be controversial when I preach, but let me get you kind of into the text. It's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Jesus is speaking to the crowds. It seems like there's a scene change. And he's just rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes, and he told them about the dangers of self-reformation without true repentance. And while he's speaking now to the crowds, his family comes, his mom and his brothers, they come and they want to talk to him, and they're on the outside. And then Jesus asks this weird question. He says, "Well, who is my family?" And then he points at his followers, his disciples. He says, "Here's my real family, and we're done." Why is this a helpful passage? I I think this passage is going to be really relevant for people who live in Mississippi, the former buckle on the Bible Belt. Here's why. Because time after time, you talk to people around you who say that they're in the family of God, but they don't live like they're in the family of God. And maybe that's just me. Maybe we're just having different conversations. You go up to the Kroger's, Walmart's, right? You go eat at a local establishment. You talk to people about spiritual things. And it's interesting. Most people around us say, I'm in. And yet, over 90% of Clinton on Sunday is not worshiping the Lord with his people. I think we have some confusion about it. Here's why this is really being pressed upon me. In the last 2 days, I've done two funerals. There's another one that's coming up on Friday. And I'm looking around at a number of people who sooner than they think will die. Life goes so fast, doesn't it? It's kind of like the quote I read recently. Inside every old person is a young person asking what happened. Right? So we need to get this one nailed down. We need to figure out, are we in or are we out? And we need to have Jesus's spiritual lens as we view our family, our friends, our coworkers around us, and even as we as a congregation pray about how God might want to use our congregation in the spread of his good news about his kingdom to the ends of the earth. One particular big idea that I want you to see in this particular passage is this. The invitation to discipleship is an invitation into his family. Okay, I'm talking about Jesus's family. The invitation to discipleship is an invitation into his family. And we'll break it up into two parts, and then we'll have some application at the end, okay? The first part is in verses 46 to 48, and we'll talk about Jesus' countercultural question. The question that he poses to this group of people who are listening to him is completely countercultural at the time. It would have been countercultural today, but it also would have been even more so in this culture that he was speaking into the Jewish people at the time. But secondly, in verses 49 to 50, I want to answer that with his inclusive invitation. Now, I know some of you, I just said inclusive, and now some of you started to shift in your seat. You're going to have to stick with me, his inclusive invitation. So let's talk about his question. What's his countercultural question? Jesus has a way of saying things that make you think. Have you ever noticed that? He also had a way of seizing everyday opportunities, spinning them in a spiritual way, and using these everyday opportunities to teach people about who he was, his identity as the king, and about what he came to bring, which was the kingdom. Now, Matthew is going to write his particular story about Jesus from chapters 1 all the way to 28 in a particular way to show you that Jesus is the king that was promised in the Old Testament and that he's bringing a kingdom that will not end, and both Jewish people and Gentile people are all invited into this particular kingdom. Where we find ourselves in Matthew 12, though, is in the middle of a bunch of confrontations. Specifically, Jesus is mixing it up with the religious leaders. They had built a whole system that started with God's word, but then they built the system to really figure out who is in and who's out and how can you get in. And it was all based on performance. If you do these particular things, you act this particular way, you speak this particular way, then you're in. And all the other ones are not. And so what Jesus is going to do here, though, is after he gets done confronting the religious leaders, if you've grown up in church at all, you know that, you know, Pharisees, okay, they're the bad guys. You know, we would never do anything like that. We must be the good guys. But here, Jesus is going to kind of turn the tables, and he's going to start to talk about his own family and confront his own family. And he's going to tell us something pretty amazing, that his family were not biologically on the inside, but biologically, even though they would have shared some DNA, they were on the outside. Let's look at his counterculture question. While he's still speaking, verse 46, notice Matthew wants to get your attention. Behold, I told the senior Bible study on Thursday, I haven't heard nearly enough of you people saying the word behold. It's right there. Kids, can you say behold? Behold. All right, yeah, okay, check this out. You heard it from the kids. What? There's his mama. There's Mother Mary. Mary, did you know what Jesus is doing? I don't know if she knew. Her and his brothers. Now, this word brothers can be translated brothers and sisters. And so they're standing on the outside, and notice what they're wanting to do. They're wanting to talk to Jesus. They're wanting to speak to him, the text says. Now, they're polite. They're asking to speak to him. Now, who's his mom? His mom would have been Mary. Who's his father, his adoptive biological father? It would have been Joseph. But did you notice that Joseph is not here in this particular picture? The reason for that likely is that Joseph has passed away at the time. Joseph, after Jesus' story in Luke chapter 2 about Jesus being in the temple around the age of 12, Joseph is no longer in the picture. Likely, a godly man like Joseph did not leave his wife and leave his children. Likely, what happened was Joseph died. So if you know what it's like to lose a parent, you have a Savior who knows what it's like to lose a parent. His mom and Mary are there. Who are his brothers? Well, according to, if you look over at chapter 13, verse 55, you would see that Jesus had some brothers. We know them as half-brothers. James, Joseph, Simon, and then there's one named Judas. Now, Judas in this time was a very, very common name, okay? So this is not the same Judas Iscariot who's going to betray Jesus. But these were his half-brothers, and they're all standing outside, and they're wanting to talk to him. But did you notice there's two clear groups of people? There's this biological family that you would think would be on the inside, but they're standing outside geographically wanting to come in and wanting to talk to Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly what they were saying, but it's quite possible in verse 14 when we learn that the Pharisees were seeking to destroy him, it's quite possible that his family had heard about this and they want to save Jesus from his upcoming doom and destruction. So you who are parents, you who are siblings, don't you know if your sibling or your son or daughter is headed down a path that leads to their pain, you're going to try to do what you can to try to interrupt that process. That's likely what they were doing. But according to some other cross references, I think of like John chapter 7 verses 1-5. John tells us that not even his brothers believed in him. Now, isn't that kind of amazing? His brothers, who grew up with him, they did not believe that he was God in the flesh. Now, some of you have brothers and sisters. I've got a sister. I don't think ever... Mom, you correct me if I'm wrong. I don't think she ever thought I was God. I gave her more than enough evidence to the contrary, right? There's no chance she's going to fall down and worship me, right? Because I'm a sinner. But think about Jesus' half-brothers and his sisters, according to chapter 13, verse 56. There's multiple sisters, so there's at least two. We don't know who they are. We don't even know their names. They're not mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But we do know that Jesus grows up in a big family, and it seems like his family didn't believe in him, which is going to be pretty amazing, isn't it? Because later on, two of his brothers, Jude, right, and James, they're not only going to believe in him, but they're going to write books of the Bible. Mary and his brothers and sisters in the book of Acts chapter 1 are going to be praying, even praying to him. But at this point, these people are standing on the outside. Now, you probably noticed when I was reading, I did not read verse 47. Now, some of you have the English Standard Version. And if you do have the English Standard Version, I want you to just look at it. Do you notice how it goes from verse 46 to verse 48? And then you're saying, huh, what happened to 47? Is it a magic trick? Now, some of you are like, I have the CSB, and 47's in there. Let me just read it, just so we're clear. Someone told them, your mother and your brothers are standing outside asking to speak to you. So notice, verse 47 is almost the exact same as verse 46. It says a similar thing. And furthermore, if you were to look at Mark chapter 3, verse 32, and Luke chapter 8, verse 20, they say the content of what's going on here. Should verse 47 be in your Bible? Now, if you've got the King James Version or the New King James Version, you would know that if the king ain't on it, the king ain't in it, right? Right? Why? What do we do when there's a very, very few places there's kind of a discrepancy, maybe between the King James and maybe some other translations? Well, if you look on Facebook, you think all the modern translations are trying to send people to hell. That's not what's going on. What's happened, the King James was translated in the 1600s. It's a great translation of the Bible. But since that time, we've discovered older and more reliable manuscripts. And the older, more reliable manuscripts that we've discovered don't have verse 47 in them. So that's why the ESV has decided not to include those. Now, why would the other translations decide to include it? Well, they've kind of come up with the idea that they think that this wasn't just a scribal error, but this particular verse ought to have been included. So I bring all that up to say I think we got a decision to make. And I'm going to let y'all make the decision in verse 47. Someone told him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside asking to speak to you. Notice how it picks right up in verse 48. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? I tend to lean a little bit more that a scribe probably wrote verse 47 in there to try to smooth things out so you would know who the man was that was trying to get the attention. But here's a really, really cool thing. In the Bible, whenever you come across these very few places where this happens, it really doesn't change the meaning at all. Whether you think verse 47 should be in the Bible or verse 47 was a later addition from a scribe who was hand copying this down, it doesn't change the meaning of this passage one bit, okay? So I just wanted to address it just because if you're looking down, you're like, oh, and some of you are like, oh, preacher's gone liberal. That's not where I'm going. I've got other issues, but that's not it, okay? Somehow, Jesus is told that his family is outside. That's the point, okay? And Jesus is going to reply in a startling countercultural way. He's going to say, who's my mama? And who are my brother? That's my translation. In a sense, this seems like a silly question, doesn't it? Jesus, don't you know who your mom is? Jesus, didn't you grow up with your brothers? In some sense, it feels like a rude question. I mean, like if my mom came into a group of people and they said, hey, your mom's here. I said, who's my mom? I don't know that lady. That would be rude. I'm not going to say that. Don't worry. Is Jesus denying that earthly families are a good thing? Probably not, because he kept the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. In fact, in John chapter 19, he's gonna pass off the duty of taking care of his mom to his beloved disciple. That's probably not what's going on here. Then why is Jesus asking this question that nobody else was asking? Because Jesus wants to show you that discipleship to him is greater than biological family. Jesus' family matters, but they are now coming into conflict with his mission. Now, this is exactly what Jesus has already been teaching in Matthew chapter 8. If you look at look over at verse 21. Remember Jesus saying these startling words? Remember, this was a culture that family was massive, okay? Who you were from, where you were from, really, really important. In some sense, many would have thought it's the most important. But look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 21. Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." It's shocking almost. Turn over to chapter 10. Look at verse 34. Chapter 10, verse 34. He says, "Don't think I came to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household," his own family. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So as you go back to chapter 12, verse 46, this is why Jesus is asking the question, because he does not want to leave you on the outside. He wants to actually invite you from starting on the outside, but to come into the inside and to become part of his family, and that will only come through the vehicle of discipleship. Jesus is bringing conflict into his own family to show us that blood is not thicker than the waters of baptism. Jesus is wanting to show us something about the kingdom and who is in the kingdom versus who is out of the kingdom. Jesus wants to show this group of people, and God by his Spirit wants to show you, that the invitation to be a disciple of Jesus is an invitation into his very family. That's the countercultural question. Let me show you the inclusive invitation in verse 49 to 50. Jesus is now going to motion with his hand toward another group of people that seems to be on the inside, at least geographically, they're on the inside. Notice he stretches out his hand toward his disciples, and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." It's amazing. Now, Jesus' hand stretching is mentioned in five places, usually an authoritative act in Matthew, but he stretches out his hands. He wants to be utterly clear. Here are my family. My family is not out there. Mary, not in the family at this time. James, who's going to write a book of the Bible, not in the family at the time. Jude, not in the family at the time, neither the other ones. He said, no, they are your family, Jesus. Now, what Jesus is saying is his family is a spiritual family. You don't get into the spiritual family by blood. You don't get into the spiritual family by the will of the flesh. You have to be born again to enter into Jesus' family, and it comes through the invitation of discipleship. He stretches out his hand to this group of people that are gathered listening to his teaching, much like you're listening to Jesus' teaching today, and he says, "Here they are. Here are my mothers and my brothers." Jesus is not denigrating his family. In fact, he's inviting his biological family to become part of his true family, which is spiritual. He's going to explain this. He's going to say, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." It's not genetics that gets you into the kingdom of God. but it's your relationship with the God of heaven. It's not performance that's going to get you into the kingdom of God, but it's your relationship with the God of heaven. So if Jesus says, whoever does the will of my Father is in heaven, or my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother's, well, we might want to figure out, what is it that is the will of God? What does God want? Now, when you go to a restaurant, you want it your way, don't you? Right? Maybe at Burger King. But you know what people usually don't ask that they should ask? What does God want? Not any God, not a God of our own making. What does the living and true God desire? And I'm so glad you asked. Turn over to John chapter 6. Let me show you. John chapter 6, that's to the right in your Bibles. John chapter 6, verse 40. It's so important that we as a church understand who's in and who's out, so that we might not convince people who are out, who will eternally be out, that they're actually in. We're very clear on this. It's also very important that we know, what does God want so that we might live in ways that are pleasing to him? What is it that God wants? Look over at John chapter 6, verse 40. Do you see it there? For this is the will of my Father. Well, like this. That everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What is the Father's will? That you would believe in his Son. It's as simple as that. You would trust his Son. You would have faith in his Son. You would turn from your sins and you would go all in with Jesus. And in the testimony of the scripture, this is Jesus saying this. This is God's will. You would look upon the Son, you would believe in the Son, and you would have eternal life, life that goes on forever. And that you will be raised on the last day. You will have a physical, bodily resurrection. So in the midst of funerals, a lot of funerals going on, we as Christians can have hope because of what Jesus says right here. Okay, now go back. Is that all God wants? Does he only want those who say that they believe? And I would say, according to what we've already read in the book of Matthew, we need to be very, very careful. If you say that you believe in Christ, that's a really, really good thing. We want to encourage that. But if you say you believe in Jesus Christ and do not have any resemblance to Jesus Christ by the way in which you conduct your life, you might think you're on the inside, but actually really be on the outside. Let me give you an example. The Pharisees and the scribes, they believed that they were on the inside. But all of chapter 12 has been, Jesus has been trying to show them that though you've memorized books of the Bible, though you fast twice a week, though you worship God every week on the Sabbath day, you are not on the inside, you are on the outside. You have to turn from your sins and you have to trust in me to get on the inside, okay? What he's going to say at the end of Matthew chapter 7 is that many people will say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty miracles and teach in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. According to Jesus, it is whoever does the will of my Father in heaven who is his brother and sister and mother. Here, the invitation is inclusive of all people. All people are invited here. Who are the ones who are doing the will of his Father? Yes, those who have trusted Christ, But he has mentioned it by stretching out his hands toward him. Do you see that D word in the text? They are his disciples. There are people who believe in Jesus, and there are people who want to follow Jesus. They want to learn from him. They study his ways. They delight to know him. And because they do that, he says, they are my family. Entrance into the family is actually quite simple. You don't have to learn a secret handshake to get into the family of God. Some organizations, you got to learn a secret handshake. You don't have to figure out how to break into the cool cliques to enter into the family of God. Friends, you know, some people are kept away from the Lord because it feels like entrance into the family is kept from them. I can ask you this morning, did you look for somebody who is new so that you could welcome them today? Have you thought about people who are far from God? Think about, how can I show them the grace and compassion of Jesus Christ so that they might come in the family of God? Sometimes what happens in a genuine joy to see our friends and our family members, we forget about all the other folks. No, entrance into the family of God is quite simple. It's not based on economics. So if you're rich, praise God. If you're poor, praise God. If you're somewhere in the middle, praise God. Come as you are. Our congregation, if we're reflecting heaven and we're reaching our neighbor, we'll probably have a number of different people in different economic situations. It's not only for those with PhDs, though we have some of those people here. You know, the kingdom of God is also for people who can't read, who never finished grade school. Because entrance into the family of God is not based on education. Your family entrance into the family of God is not based on a popularity contest. All people everywhere are invited into the family of God. It's not based on ethnicity. It's not only for Jewish people that you get into the family of God. It is all the nations are there. So you know what that means? As what's going on now in Iran is taking place, you have brothers and sisters that you share more in common with that are gathering together in secret to worship God than you do with even some of your unbelieving family members. That's the radical nature of this gospel. Whoever does the will of my Father is my mother and my brothers and my sisters. No educational, no ethnic, no economic requirements here. It is whoever becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ. You trust in him, you believe in him, God will count you to be righteous. He will not treat you as your sin deserves, because the one who is inviting all people into his family as his disciples, he is the one who is ultimately going to go and pay the penalty for them and pay the entrance fee for them to get into the family. Their sin must be paid for, and Jesus is going to pay it all. It's not by your birth, it's by your choice that leads you into this family. And so commitment to Jesus Christ and his mission has to exceed all other worldly commitments, including our own biological family, no matter how good. Now let me spend some time applying this text. This text and this invitation that Jesus is going to give, indicating that his disciples are his family members, this is going to teach us about the beauty of what theologians call the communion of saints. Now, communion, not Lord's Supper. Don't think that way. Don't think Eucharist, right? I want you to think communion, this fellowship that we have in all people. Did you know that as you gather as a Christian church, There are other Christians who are Jesus' family members gathering at other places in our city. We prayed for some of them this morning. That's why we tried regularly to pray for other congregations, because those are our family members. Did you know, Baptists, that it's not only Baptists that are going to heaven? What? Presbyterians and Methodists and Pentecostals, and it's going to be wild. There's going to be some people that you really disagree with over things you think are really important that are your family members in Christ. Shouldn't that characterize the way that we speak about other people who profess to be part of Jesus Christ? The beauty of the family of God. Do you know that you, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he not only invited you into a worldwide family that all across the world today they are worshiping just like you're worshiping, but also a worldwide fellowship that extends back through time through the last 2,000 years. That Augustine and John Calvin and John Wesley are in your family. Oh, it's beautiful. I mean, think about the early church fathers. They're in your family. By faith in Jesus Christ, becoming a disciple, you have a rich family that you can learn from. How impoverished you would be if you only hang out in your little tiny place in the kingdom. We can learn so much, celebrate so much in what God is doing and a variety of people who don't look like us, they don't sound like us. In some ways, they don't act like us. This text not only speaks about the communion of saints that we have around the world, this text also, this invitation Jesus gives, speaks about how highly we ought to view church members. They are Jesus's mother and brothers and sisters. I know some of you view your family like that. You love your family. But I have to ask the question, do you love the other members of your church in not the same way, in a better way? And if so, would anybody agree with you? You say, oh yeah, I love them. Well, that's great. Are you praying for them? Are you seeking to encourage them? You see, these are the people who are Jesus' family members. Jesus has bought them. He's purchased them. He's invited them inside. We ought to love them with the love of Christ. Not only that, but this text, this inclusion, this inclusive invitation also speaks about how much more we ought to want other people in our neighborhoods to meet him and come into this family. Believe it or not, there are people who don't have good families. There are people who are single and might not have any families. And how isolating it can feel apart from others. You see what the church can be? This place where those who have no families, they can know what it's like to have true brothers and sisters and mothers. Those who have, for some reason, experienced brokenness in their family, they can come and receive restoration and healing into this family that Jesus is building. It's absolutely amazing. Let me give you a couple more applications, and then we'll sit down. I also want to speak briefly, because we have some people who have visited us from a Roman Catholic background, and I do want to make a point here. With the Roman Catholic Church in 1854 would teach is a doctrine called Immaculate Conception of Mary. And what they mean by that is they would say that Mary is sinless. Okay? That's what the official doctrine of the Catholic Church would teach. But this text is going to be a very big issue for that. Now, we would say that Mary oftentimes in Protestant circles gets a bad rap. What a godly woman. What a fantastic mother she was. But sinless. She's not on the inside. She's on the outside. And if she was sinless, she wouldn't be on the outside. She would have already been one of his disciples. We need to make a point there. We do believe that there are Roman Catholics who are truly Christians because they believe and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But we do have to say that when the Catholic Church teaches that we should pray to Mary to put in a good word with her son Jesus for us, it's incomprehensible with the clear, plain teachings of the Scriptures. And no matter what anybody says, your pastor, your church, your friends, your family, the ultimate authority is Jesus Christ in his word. And we have to go with this. This is an inclusive invitation for Protestants and Catholics to come inside the family of God, to become his disciples. I want to say one more thing about, about ladies. Ladies, you still with me? I think this is a beautiful passage for you. Now, did you notice that that his mother and brothers are mentioned in verse 48? Do you see it there? And then someone says to him in 47, right? And then in 48, you've got his mother and his brothers. And even Jesus in verse 49 says, here are my mother and brothers. And yes, brothers can be translated as brothers and sisters in those contexts. But did you see what Jesus did in verse 50? In a culture that thought women oftentimes were second-class citizens and this thing was only for the men, did you see what Jesus does here? This is wild, y'all. Here he says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Ladies, you need to realize Jesus loves you too. Jesus doesn't love you less than he loves the men. And even though when he decided to come take on flesh, he did take on male flesh, he is not like many of the people who have been in authority that you may have seen. He loves ladies. And here by this simple statement, this little detail in the text, he is elevating women, lifting ladies up, because in Genesis 1, both men and women were made in the image of God. God is in the midst of restoring them. So sisters, get after it for Jesus. You sit at Jesus' feet and you listen to him and you make disciples as well. You help other people follow Christ. And I personally have been the beneficiary, not just of men pouring into my life, but also from my sisters who have encouraged me, who have prayed for me, who have served me. That is what the family of God is all about. It's a whole bunch of nobodies who realize that the only shot we have is if Jesus is who he claimed to be. The only shot we have is if Jesus would go to a cross to die for our sins, to be buried. And the only chance we have is if God would raise by the Spirit his son from the dead, and he would give life to all who call upon his name. This is the inclusive invitation. If you're on the outside, why stay out there? It's cold. It's dark. It won't go well for you. Why don't you come on inside? We can have a good time together. We can celebrate the Creator and Redeemer who not only made you, but he's drawn near to you through his Son, and he invites you into his family. A church is a group of people who have accepted Jesus' invitation to discipleship, and they have accepted not only the invitation to be a learner, but an invitation into the very family of God. What good news. Are you in or are you out? Let's pray. God, we do thank you for your word. Oh, how good it is. How kind and patient you've been, not to treat us the way we deserve, but to bring us into the family of God, to adopt us into your family. So that we might now have new brothers and sisters. Thank you for that. Jesus, thank you for dying for us. Thank you for coming, as Brother Matt read earlier in Ephesians, and preaching peace to us. Thank you that though we deserve to be outside, you've brought us in. Thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.